We return to our reading of the book of Jonah. I'm sorry we had such a large break in between. When we left off, Jonah had finally gone into the city of Nineveh and proclaimed God's message to the Ninevites, and they repented. And so verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Which was incredible good news for the Assyrians and glad news for the heart of God. There was one person, however, who was not thrilled. And we read that story this morning. Jonah chapter 4, let us hear the word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I knew it. I just knew it, cries Jonah. Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my own country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It tells you a lot about Jonah that what would otherwise be praise sounds like, you know, Jonah's just throwing a fit. But, you know, I think this is the one thing Jonah actually gets right in the whole of his story. He's right about the nature of God. That our God is indeed gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I mean, that's who our God is. And that's what our God is really like. And I sure hope we know that about our God. Is that the picture that you're carrying around in your head and in your heart when you think about God? That he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I deeply hope so, because it's something that the Bible is at great pains to tell us. It tells us this again and again and again. Adam and Eve, right at the very beginning, for example, they rebel against God in the garden. And what does God do? Well, there are, to be sure, consequences for their actions, but God does not destroy them. And he doesn't lay into them like an angry hurricane. God gives them a second chance. He sends them out into the world, still under his watchful eye. In fact, this little note at the end of that chapter, God himself even makes the clothes they will need as they live outside the garden. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Or a little later in the story, how about that time Israel was found dancing around a golden calf out in the wilderness instead of bowing down before the God who had only just recently delivered them from their slavery in Egypt? again, there's consequences to be sure, but God does not destroy them in his anger. He shows mercy. And he continues to lead this people toward the promised land, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you know, I could multiply examples all morning. How about the woman caught in adultery, a crowd ready to stone her to death? Jesus shows up and the crowd goes away, and he turns to the woman and says, I do not condemn you. Go, sin no more. Or how about supreme example, Jesus on the cross, crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's the one thing Jonah gets right in the whole of his story. And I hope and pray that we are getting that right also in our heads, in our hearts. So much bad religion comes from just a bad understanding of what our God is, and what our God is like. When we think of God, when we talk of God, when we consider what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, this is to be the core. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I came across this years ago. It's a testimony from a fellow pastor, and it speaks for me, and I hope also for you. He said, whenever I think about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, whenever I think about the grace involved and the forgiveness and the costliness of the love, I don't know what to say. I don't have the words to describe what I feel. All I know is that my life can never be the same. I am so grateful to be loved and forgiven in this way. It's the best news I've ever heard. Nothing I've ever known comes close. I have experienced the grace of God in my life. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But from that high point, Jonah, perhaps unsurprisingly at this point, then proceeds to get everything else wrong. And by wrong, I mean really, really wrong. In fact, as we said, as we hear Jonah saying this to God out of his mouth, it sounds like an accusation as opposed to a word of praise. And that's especially bad because as many times as we have seen Jonah on the receiving end of God's grace and mercy, to see Jonah now furious that God has shown that same grace and mercy to the Assyrians, well, it's clearly not fitting. But we'll give him something, the Assyrians. In Jonah's eyes and the eyes of many at that time, they were perhaps the most evil people on the face of the earth. But still, Jonah gets the nature of God exactly right. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But he then immediately turns around and gets the scope of that grace and mercy and love completely wrong. And that's a bad mistake. Jonah only wants God's grace and mercy and love to go to people like him, not to people like, you know, them. I mean, Jonah wants to divide up the world into those he thinks should receive God's mercy and those who should only receive God's judgment. And he's, of course, the judge of who is in which camp. And he certainly doesn't want the grace and mercy and love of God, which again, he has gotten again and again undeservedly in our story. He doesn't want that grace and mercy and love to go to those that he considers to be enemies. He wants God's grace and mercy and love to play by his rules. Grace for me and mine, but dear Lord, destroy them. But God's grace and mercy and love don't play by Jonah's rules, nor by ours. Jonah hates the Assyrians. Well, okay. Who do we hate? I mean, who are we mad at this morning? Who do we consider to be them instead of us? And who would we like to see God just smite from the heavens? Well, bad news. Bad news, at least if we are in the habit of dividing up the world that way, if we are in the habit of seeing others through Jonah's eyes instead of through God's eyes. Bad news because, as it turns out, God loves them every bit as much as he loves us. every bit as much as he loves us. No difference. God, as it turns out, loves the Assyrians every bit as much as he loves Jonah. And as he has again and again shown to Jonah his grace and mercy, so God desires to show that same grace and mercy to the Assyrians in their repentance. The evil Assyrians turn out to be people whom God loves. That's also the message of that little shade tree parable God enacts in order to try to reach Jonah. God causes that little tree to spring up to shelter Jonah as he sulks in the sun. Next day, the tree is gone. Jonah is all worked up with grief and anger over the destruction of his poor little shade tree. When God tries to bring home the moral of the story, you pity that plant for which you did not labor, you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I like that last line, also much cattle. It's probably a whole sermon in that. In spite of all the evil they have done, God loves the Assyrians. They are people he has fashioned and brought into being, just like Jonah. And therefore, he loves them just as much as he loves Jonah, because understand this, God's love is not dependent upon our deserving. If so, we would all be in trouble. God's love is only dependent upon the greatness of his divine heart. And so when the Assyrians repent of their sins and turn to God, God is only too glad to show to them grace and mercy, just as he has been glad to show Jonah grace and mercy, especially when Jonah finally confessed his sins in the belly of the whale. Now, make no mistake, God does hate the evil the Assyrians have been doing, just as he hates the evil that we do. But God is able to do something we human beings struggle to do. God is able to hate the sin while still loving the sinner. In fact, God's whole plan of salvation is to deal with his enemies, and that's us included, by converting them into his friends through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get rid of enemies? Two ways. You either kill them or you convert them into friends. And God's plan of salvation clearly favors one over the other, hating the sin while loving the sinner. I mean, just listen to how God speaks to Jonah about the Assyrians. He says, more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. God sees their evil actions, in other words, but God can at the same time see that the persons doing these things are doing so not so much because they are evil, but because they are lost from him. And they need to be found. It's their lostness, their separation from God out of which their evil is done. And thus the solution God seeks is not to destroy them for their evil, but to find them with his grace and his mercy, to find us with his grace and mercy. And so cut off the evil at its root. And so to turn enemies into friends, to turn those who are lost into those who are found. Remember that parable Jesus told about the father of the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes home having squandered away half the family fortune, and his father runs out, throws his arms around him, throws a great party saying, "My son who was lost is found." Or just think of Jesus again from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Which sounds a whole lot like they don't know their right hand from their left. In God's eyes, it's not so much that we sin and so separate ourselves from God. It's that we are separated from God, and so we sin. And God's solution to this problem of Jonah and Nineveh and the whole wide world, including you and me, is not to punish, not to destroy, but to seek out and to find and to bring close, to bring home. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah gets that part right. But when he tries to limit the scope of God's work of grace and mercy just to himself and those like him, it's a case of getting it really, really wrong. And that first mistake leads to a second one, another big one. Namely, his misunderstanding of his proper place in the working out of God's plan. His proper response to this grace and mercy and love which God has so freely shown to him. Because it's God's intention. Not just that we should be saved by his grace and mercy and love, but also so that those who are saved shall themselves become gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love in their own deeds and in their own attitudes. And all of that is in order that we should then become useful to God as his helpers, as his servants in this great worldwide plan of redemption, this no lines drawn plan of redemption. Having received God's mercy, God intends that we should become merciful to all others. And having received God's grace, God intends that we should also become gracious towards all others. And having received God's love, God intends that we also should become loving towards all others. This also is what God is doing in his plan of salvation. He's not just saving us. He's recreating us so that we should become ambassadors of his salvation. It's exactly what Paul was getting at when he writes to the Corinthians, that fractured, unfriendly, inwardly fighting bunch of Christians, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The old is gone and something new has begun. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. God makes his appeal through us. But there sits Jonah under his wilted little shade tree with hatred in his heart. Jonah may have done what the Lord required. He went and preached. They kind of figured out that he had no choice. But clearly Jonah has refused to care one bit about that city and its people. Big mistake number two. To receive the grace and mercy and love of God and then to be unmerciful, ungracious, and unloving towards others. I mean, Jonah's like that parable Jesus told. Another one. Remember, it was a story about a servant who owed the king a fortune, unpayable fortune, and the king forgives him his debt. And then the servant turns around, goes out of the palace, runs into somebody who owes him, you know, a couple of quarters, and refuses to forgive. Ungracious, unmerciful, unloving. And nothing could be worse for the cause of God than for God's own people to show a Jonah face to this world that God is trying to say. Nothing could be worse. Because it's not just failing to serve God's purpose of redemption in the world. It's in fact actively opposing the work God would do when God's people are ungracious, unmerciful, and unloving to those outside the fold. God not only seeks to save us, He also deeply desires that we should become for Him. And for the sake of this world, He loves His ambassadors for Christ. Do you do well to be angry? God says to sulking Jonah. Jonah shouts back, "You bet I do." Wrong. Wrong, Jonah. Really, really wrong. Because that's what this last chapter of Jonah would have us understand. Like a shot across the bow of this world's current spirit of anger and tribalism and division, the mark of those who have been immersed in the grace of God is compassion and love, not contempt, even for people who aren't like them. Is Jonah convinced? Does he have a change of heart like the Grinch on top of Who Mountain? Well, the story of Jonah ends with that question hanging in the air. And maybe it ends that way so that you and I would have to provide the answer for ourselves. For the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, can indeed not only save us, He can actually change us. Indeed, He will change us. Make us gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, if only we will let Him. Paul Yonggi Cho, a Korean pastor who died a few years ago, was pastor of the largest church in the world. Started with just a few tents when he left his ministry. One church, 830,000 members. Back when his ministry was starting to become international in scope, he said to God, "I will go anywhere to preach the gospel, except Japan." He hated the Japanese with a fervent hatred because of what they had done to members of his family and to the Korean people during World War II. And if you don't know that history, it's pretty rough. But through a prolonged inner struggle and several urgent invitations, Cho eventually found himself on his way to preach at a conference of Japanese pastors. 1,000 Japanese pastors gathering to hear him speak. And Cho stood up, went to the podium. All that he could get out of his mouth was, "I hate you. I hate you. I hate you." And he broke down crying. And then one, then another, then soon that entire group of 1,000 Japanese pastors stood up. And one by one, they walked up to Cho and knelt at his feet and asked forgiveness for what they and their people had done to him and to his people. And as this went on, God took that hatred and He took it away and put a new word in his mouth. And when Cho went back to the podium, he said simply, "I love you. I love you. I love you." That's the sort of thing God can do if we let Him. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is the way and the nature of the God who has made us and redeemed us. But also, that's the way and nature of those who are now called by His name. And God can and will make that happen in us. And that, finally, is what the book of Jonah is all about. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Because in this way, and in this way only, does the kingdom of God come on earth. Amen.